saints, those who continually give their lives over to you. Lord, we have just partaken of the body and the blood of Christ, and we have been reminded of the grace that we have received. We have been reminded of the love that you give. And Father, for that we are thankful. This morning, Lord, as we look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, I pray, Lord, that we will make his prayer our own, and that this will be a sermon that will give comfort and encouragement to all of us to participate in the life that you've given us, in your mission to make disciples. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. Joe, can you give me that first image? That I think is the next slide. Can you show the first image? It's a white background. All right. There you go. Now, does this look familiar to anyone? Oh, my goodness. I have good news for you this morning. This is coming to Gainesville. And nobody knows what this is except Chris Rozier and I. It's called Four Rivers. And it is the best barbecue you will ever put your lips on. All right? And I mean that. This month, Chris and I, in a few weeks, we're getting ready to go down to Orlando, actually West Orange Church, where Tim Duncan is. And 2 years ago, they took us to this place, and it's Texas-based barbecue. And it is, and they're getting ready to put one on Archer, and I tweeted about it, and Paul Runnestrand looked it up online and says, hey, they're getting ready to put one on Archer in 2013. This is good news. All right? This is good news. Now, I mean, I'm serious about this, too. I'm very excited about this. Now, in the past, I've equated sharing the good news of Jesus Christ like, you know, your favorite restaurant. Last time I did this, do you remember the place I told you about? Whataburger, right? Whataburger. I told you the blessing of Whataburger. And somebody went and said it was the nastiest burger they ever had. You will not be disappointed. Okay, so the illustration was just this. If you're excited about something, we usually tell people about it. Okay? It's natural for us to praise and to sing praises and to invite other people to participate in something that has been so good to us. But I understand we live in a culture where quite often we don't feel comfortable doing that. Actually, we go to the next slide, Joel. Sharing the gospel or sharing the truth about Jesus Christ, it may be more like Copernicus and Galileo going to the authorities during their day and age and telling them, listen, we found out, we have discovered that it's not true that the sun revolves around the earth. The truth is the earth revolves around the sun. And a lot of people looked at him and said, you're crazy. We all know that the sun revolves around the earth. They say, no, that's not true. Sometimes sharing the gospel is when you're in a culture where they say, okay, there is no absolute truth. Sometimes you have to say, no, this is true. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says he was the truth. Go to the next slide, Joe. Does anybody recognize her? Anybody? This is Dr. Deborah Prasad. And last Sunday, when we were here worshiping, that afternoon, there was an announcement made, and it's really amazing. They think that they were able to actually cure a baby, a newborn baby, of HIV. That is absolutely amazing. Now, there's still more studies, still needs to be done. But listen, if we get to this, we're going to want to share that with everyone all around the world. Because we know this is a matter of life and death. And this morning, when I say our mission in 2013 is to make disciples, part of that is sharing the gospel, sharing our faith with people. And I'm praying, I'm hoping that Jesus is better to us than even good barbecue, right? That Jesus is better to us than our favorite restaurant, or Jesus is better to us than our favorite new show or favorite sports team. I'm hoping we can get to the point where Jesus is absolute truth, right? Where Jesus is so much truth that although we might live in a society where, you know, you're really not supposed to try to convince people of anything, that like Copernicus and Galileo will say, listen, this is truth. I'm hoping we can get to the point where we really do understand that heaven and hell are at stake. Life and death are at stake. And we will be so excited about the saving nature of Jesus Christ, the one who came to say he gave us life, that we will be as excited about sharing this truth as we would, as we will, Lord's willing, when we find a cure. This morning, what I want to do is I want to look at a prayer of a disciple maker. Other than Jesus himself, Paul certainly was probably the best disciple maker that we read of in Scripture. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, I just want to read these words. I'm going to read verse 2 through 6. And I'm actually splitting this sermon up. This morning, I'm going to focus on verse 2 and verse 3. And next week, I'll focus on verse 4 through verse 6. And what I want us to do is read this prayer. Now, I'm hoping, I'm praying that all of us who are members of campus will make this prayer our own prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul tells the church to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The first thing Paul says here is he calls all of us, all of the saints, to devote ourselves to prayer. What does it mean to devote yourself to anything? It means to put your energy there, to make that a top priority in your life. When I've talked to people who have truly lived their lives, and they're at the point where they have devoted themselves to praying to God continuously, being in conversation with God, what they've told me is this. They said, Eric, prayer, devoting myself to prayer continually through the day, that is the hard work. It's hard work because you have to keep bringing your mind back to God. But it is the hard work that makes all the other work I do in my life easy. Does that make sense? Prayer is the work that makes all the other work in your life easy or easier. Simple illustration. Several months ago, actually it was last August, a friend of mine was moving from Tampa up to North Carolina. Apparently she didn't have enough friends. I hope she's not listening to this online. So she called me, and I drove down to Tampa and helped her pack up stuff, and they left and went to North Carolina. Well, I got there early, which you should not do when you're helping somebody pack up. I got there before they brought the dollies, right? And they put the parking truck way from her apartment. She lived on the third floor of this apartment complex. So I'm getting there, and I can't just sit there, so I start getting boxes, right? So I take one box and bring it down. Then they brought the dollies. You know what I mean by a dolly, right? You know, just little simple contraption with wheels you can load the boxes on. And I thought to myself, this was ingenious. Who thought of this, right? And it wasn't that I've never used a dolly before, right? But the dolly did the heavy lifting, right? The question that I have for you this morning is, who is doing the heavy lifting in your life? Who's doing the heavy lifting? I've probably gone through about two or three burnouts since I've been here. And it's always been because it was during seasons when I was doing the lifting in my life. Some of you have problems in your families, with your spouses, with your kids, on your jobs, with your finances. I think I probably, in your school, I think I've hit everybody, right? If not, let us know your secret. And the question is, who's doing the heavy lifting in your life? I think Paul starts out, now catch this. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. He says that after chapter 3, verse 18 through verse 4, 1. And what is he dealing with there? He's dealing with what they call the household codes, the way spouses relate to each other, the way children and parents relate to each other, the way masters and servants on the job. Paul, he deals with, this is how you're going to relate like Christ to other people. Then he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Because what Paul is saying, prayer to God means that God will be doing the heavy lifting in your life, not you. And when we talk about making disciples, The people that I know who have been able to make disciples for the long haul and actually enjoy it and it's not a burden are people who know that God is the one doing the heavy lifting, not them. So Paul begins this here saying, devote yourself to prayer. Then he goes on and he says he wants us to be watchful and thankful. Paul says, I want you to live your life continually conversing with God, meditating on the goodness of God. And then he says, I want you to have your eyes wide open. See, this is what we're going to have to do if we're going to make disciples. Be watchful and thankful. And I think there's a reason why Paul calls us to be watchful and thankful. And I'm not going to talk about the first reason much. One reason is that if we're not a people who are thankful, and once again, I think he's saying we need to be thankful for others. If we're not a thankful people, if we walk around always complaining and criticizing, nobody's going to want to build a relationship with us. Right? Nobody wants to get close to somebody that they think is critical of them. Nobody wants to do that. All right? I understand there are bats somewhere up there. Pay attention to me. Okay, look at me. If he comes close to me, let me know. All right. Nobody's going to want to get close to you if you are a critical person. But there's something even more fundamental here. That it is when we are thankful people, that is when we give glory to God. All right? Growing up as a preacher's kid, I would get invited. This is Texas, Oklahoma, small churches, small towns. I would get invited over to people's homes. And sometimes it was the wife, usually it was the wife, sometimes it was the husband who would cook. And I learned at a very early age, you needed to praise the food. Usually it was good food, so you weren't lying, right? But you praise the food, and in praising the food, you were praising, you were giving thanks for the one who created the food, the one who cooked the food. When we give praise to God, when we are thankful to God, what we are doing is we are giving glory to God. And that's important. I have about three or four friends in town that I met some years ago when I was a student at UF, and I've kept in contact with them. These are three or four friends who are not Christians. Some of them are pretty against Christianity. And there are times when we're sitting, I'm thinking just a couple of weeks ago, we're at, used to be Buddha Belly. I forget what they call it now. We're sitting there, Tasty Buddha is what it's called now. And we're sitting there and we're eating and we're having a good discussion, sharing about our lives, one-on-one. And at one point I was sharing about something that turned out well, and I simply said, and I'm very thankful to God that he brought me through that. That's all I said. That was a big statement to make in that context, right? All right? I mean, let's just be honest. There are people out there, just to say that was, once again, it was a reminder, oh, yeah, you're one of those. Being thankful to God is giving glory to God. When I was a small kid, my sister and I both, and it's interesting what you remember as a kid with your parents. I can remember there was a time when my mother would take us, my mother worked in the school system, and I'm guessing she was taking us to preschool. I was really young. And I can remember my sister and I being in the back seat, and she would have us memorize a verse. It was like a verse for the day. She would play music, you know, gospel music, and turn it down. Then we would quote together the verse of the day. And one of those verses was, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I've always remembered that. I think in some ways that was a profound, it still is a profound verse, when you recognize this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, there are a lot of things that go on during the day that the Lord didn't cause, right? 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 But overall, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us, what? Rejoice and be glad in it. And I've lived way too much of my life as if to say, this is the day that the Lord has made, but it sure does stink. Right? What kind of testimony is that to the world? And this is what concerns me. And I think this is the reason why Paul over and over tells the saints to be thankful. Because we're not going to walk around saying God created this world and it sure does stink. Sure, there are some things that are not the way it's supposed to be, but there is still a lot of good out there. Still a lot of good out there. Let me remind you, the failure of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, The failure of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 is a failure not to focus on the good. There was one tree. There was one tree God said, stay away from. And everything else in the garden, I want you to enjoy. And they would not focus on all of the good. They had to focus on the one thing that they were not supposed to focus on. There are a lot of things that we can criticize in your spouses, with your kids, your children, your parents on the job. There are a lot of things we can criticize. But will we be thankful for the good? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. I just want you to notice this. Pull that up, Joel. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Paul says, rejoice always. Catch this. He says, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice how Colossians 4, 2, and 3 isn't the first time Paul says, pray, devote yourselves to prayer and be thankful. He says it here as well. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of us want to know, what is God's will in a certain situation? Well, let's start here. Let's start here. I think quite often the reason God doesn't take us to the next level is because we haven't learned to be thankful for what we have here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation do what? By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Being thankful. Paul says be thankful in Philippians when he's in jail. Colossians is another one of those epistles. Paul is saying this, and he is in chains, right? At the end of chapter 4, verse 3 in Colossians, Paul says he's in chains. This is one of those things that makes us a peculiar people. It's not just the way we dress or the way we talk. It's our attitude toward life. This is the prayer of a disciple maker. To move on, verse 3, Paul asks the church there, says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. I did not bring one of those cards with me. Do one of you have one of the cards that was in the bulletin? Anybody have? Can you grab one of these? If you grabbed a bulletin, thank you. And I gave these out last night, and I asked Carol. Carol was gracious enough to make these and cut these. There's a card in the bulletin, and there's two sides. One side is this Colossians 4, 3 through 6, and I'm praying that we will make this our prayer. But on the other side, there's this verse in Philemon 1, 6, where Paul says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And what I'm hoping we will do is we will put down at least three names of people who are actually in our life every week, people who are here in town who are in our life every week to pray for, to pray that God will open a door for our message, that God will open a door for our message. Paul understood something that I think some Christians don't. And when it comes to sharing your faith, wanting to share the message of Jesus Christ, Paul understood we're not supposed to be going around beating down doors, per se. But God needs to open up a door. Paul knew that if the gospel message was going to have fruit, God was going to have to be involved as well. Does that make sense? Let me give you some examples from the book of Acts, a book where we see disciples being made. Acts chapter 2, a great chapter. We've put a lot of stake in that within Churches of Christ. What we see is we see the apostles and disciples, they're praying together. Then God does something. God moves. God is at work. We see the Holy Spirit creating a miracle. And that's when the people question, what's going on? We see these flames around people's heads. They hear the apostles speaking in their own languages, and the people ask the question, what's going on? And that's where Peter shares the gospel. And catch that. Acts 2 only happened because God was at work, and Peter and the other disciples, they were responding to what God was doing. Acts chapter 3, you remember Peter comes across this crippled beggar, and the crippled beggar comes to Peter and asks Peter to heal him. And Peter says, like most preachers, silver and gold, you know, I don't have any, but I can heal you, right? Peter heals this man, and he shares the story of Jesus with him, and thousands more are added to the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It's really interesting. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says that when persecution happened, this is after Stephen was killed, and persecution broke out against the Christians. That's when the Christians, they spread all over Judea and Samaria. Phil and I, we've talked about this quite a bit over the past several months. The church has always grown in places. I mean, really, really grown in places where persecution happened. That's still true today. The church grew the fastest in the first 3 centuries when the church was persecuted. Why that's so interesting is that we try as we might to not be persecuted, which makes sense. None of us want to be persecuted. But the truth is, God sometimes works even through Satan's work. Acts chapter 8, we read this story. Some of you are very familiar with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And it's not just that Philip was such a good evangelist. God is at work. You remember the Spirit tells Philip to go and stand by this particular chariot. You got this Ethiopian eunuch who has come to Jerusalem to worship, obviously. And the Ethiopian eunuch is actually reading Scripture. He's reading Isaiah. And he's reading a part of Isaiah that's pretty close to Isaiah 53. It's where Isaiah is talking about eunuchs. There will come a day when eunuchs will be fully accepted into the people of God. And all Philip has to do, he has to start where that eunuch is and just brings him to Jesus. Listen, if you can't bring that home, right, you shouldn't be sharing the gospel. But the point is still the same. What we see happen is that God is at work, and then you see these disciples responding to what God is doing within people's hearts. Acts chapter 10, we say, is when the message got down to the Gentiles. I mean, Cornelius is praying, and God is at work there. God is at work in Cornelius' heart, and he calls Peter, and Peter is able to share the gospel with him. The gospel didn't spread simply because the church, the early church, got after it. The gospel spread because God worked, and the early church responded to the very work of God. We call this book the Acts of the Apostles. That's traditionally what it's been called. It wasn't written in the original. And it may have falsely given us the impression that it is primarily about what we do as a church. But the book should probably be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of God. Because what we see over and over is that God works and the church responds. You see the early church praying, and then God works, and the early church is watchful, and they are responding back by sharing the gospel. And if you can understand that, then we go back to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul's prayer makes sense. He says, I want you to devote yourselves to prayer. Do what the early church was doing in Acts chapter 2, right? When everything got kicked off, they were praying in that upper room. He says, I want you to be watchful and thankful, because there have been times in my life, I'll just confess this to you, there have been times in my life when God was doing something, and I was so caught up in doing the heavy lifting in certain areas of my life that I missed that opportunity. I'll confess that to you. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. So it makes sense that Paul will say, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and be thankful. And we see that in the early church in Acts. They are celebrating all over the place. Verse 3, pray that God may open a door for our message. That's what I'm wanting you to do with these prayer calls. And I'm really hoping you do it in groups. Our missional community, the college group, we meet on Sunday evenings. And this is what we will be doing tonight. You want to know what do we do? Part of what we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to write out 3 or 4 names, some roommates, some friends in classes, people who we share life with, and we're going to be praying for God to open up a door for his message. And what is that message? Go back to verse 3. So that we may proclaim the very mystery of Christ. What is that mystery of Christ? Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I'll end it here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, remember, Paul has said in Colossians 4, 3, Paul has said, for which I am in chains. So you understand he's in prison here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. verse 25. I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Verse 26. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. Verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, Gentiles. last year, I think I did this sermon last year during Easter. Easter, Phil is going to do the sermon, and I'm thankful because I'll be able to sleep better that night as a result. But last year during Easter, my sermon was how our faith is not so much a religion as it is a relationship. And I pointed out the fact that Christianity in the first couple of centuries, it was seen as an anti-religion. Where other religions had identifiable priests, there were certain people who were considered priests. In the Christian faith, everyone was a priest, right? So you didn't have special clothes for certain Christians and not clothes for others. In the first century, and all other religions, everyone offered sacrifices, right? It wasn't just the Jews. It was the Gentile, Roman, Greco-Roman religions, too. They had these animal sacrifices. But see, Christians, since Jesus Christ had died on our behalf, since Jesus was our sacrifice, they no longer sacrificed animals. But the third thing was this. What made Christians different is that they did not have a physical building as a temple the way mostly all other religions did. Why didn't they have a physical building as a temple? Because after Christ died and he gave us the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, our bodies are now the temple of God. And this is what Paul is hitting at. And you have to understand, the idea to a Jewish person in the first century, a Jewish person who had not come to Jesus, the idea that God would actually dwell inside the body of a Gentile, what's a Gentile? A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, right? So if you don't come from Jewish ancestry, you like me, we're Gentiles. For a Jewish person to even think that God would dwell within filthy Gentiles was absolutely amazing. But Paul says that is the mystery. That is the plan that God had all along. That God would stop dwelling in temples, in tabernacles and temples, and he would actually dwell inside human beings, even us Gentiles. And that's what we mean when we say we are called, Jesus called us in Matthew 28, to make disciples, to make people for whom Christ dwells. That makes all of the rest of life better. Let's pray. Father, we are here. And Lord, we look at this prayer that Paul prayed while he was in chains. And Father, we know that if Paul could pray this way while in a Roman prison, that if Paul could focus on the glory of making disciples, if Paul could focus on spreading the mystery that Christ wants to dwell inside of human beings, that in whatever context we're in, we know you can empower us to do the same. Father, we do pray that this week we will devote ourselves to prayer. We will devote ourselves to being in constant relationship with you. Lord, we are praying, Father, that you will open up a door. You will open up a door for your message. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear those opportunities. When people are ready, their hearts are desiring the good news of Jesus. Lord, we are praying like Paul that you will give us the words to proclaim it clearly as we should. Lord, we are asking from the wisdom of your Holy Spirit to be wise in the way that we act toward outsiders, and that we will make the most of every opportunity. Father, I'm praying, Lord, for those of us here who have not been living as if Christ dwells in us. I'm praying, Father, that for those of us who are disciples, that you will remind us of that this week. And Father, for those who have not committed their lives fully to Jesus Christ, who have not made that great confession, Jesus is Lord. For those who have not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive that great gift of the Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you will do your work of convicting hearts to draw them closer to you. We pray, Lord, that you will do that even this morning as we pray. In the name of the one who loves us most, Jesus. Amen. Please.